Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you find Ephesians chapter 6? We're going to look at a very important, practical, and strategic section of God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 6, we've been engaged in a verse-by-verse study of God's living Word, and today we come to a critical portion of God's truth about growing, healthy families that are Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting, Christ-centered. It may help if you'll find this piece of paper. It's tucked away there in your order of service, but I would direct your attention that way. I heard a funny story about a young seminarian. He had graduated from seminary, and he had taken on his first church, and he was going to preach for Mother's Day on the family. So he decided to focus on Ephesians chapter 6. And the title of his sermon was 10 Commandments for Parenting. He didn't have any children. And so he knew everything about it. A few years passed. He and his wife were blessed with two kids. And it was time to preach on this passage again. And he shifted the title from 10 Commandments on Parenting to 10 Suggestions on Parenting. Time flew by, and about 20 years later, he now had three kids, and he retitled his sermon to 10 Observations That May or May Not Help You on Parenting. See, the further down the road you get, hopefully the wiser you grow, and you acknowledge there's a lot you don't know, you can't accomplish. That's my boat. Don't mishear me, friends. Now, I've been a parent for 32 years and 2 months. So I've learned a few things as God has given Mary Ruth and I the privilege of raising four children, and now we're on to three grandkids. I feel like I'm a proxy parent for a lot of people in this room. I did a wedding yesterday for precious little Sydney Anderson and felt like one of my kids was getting married as she married Jason Herbert. So I connect to a lot of people, but I want to put a big disclaimer out. I don't have it all figured out. I've not been a perfect parent. I've tried to learn and to grow, and I want to share from God's truth about His standard. And then from our experience, I want to share some of the things that we've learned that are positives and negatives. But let me begin with the premise, give you a reminder. Here's what God wants. Here is His goal. Your home is a relationship garden. Your home really is a relationship garden. And in that relationship garden, He wants you to seek to raise fruit, not nuts. Now, if you raise fruit, it's linked to a good root. And that root is Jesus. We learned that in John 15:5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branch. If you will abide in me, if you will connect to me, if you'll be rooted in me, you will produce much fruit, not nuts." It seems like a lot of families are just producing nutty people. And that's not the goal of God. He doesn't want you to raise zeros. He wants you to raise heroes who will follow Christ. He doesn't want you to raise people who will wander in the wilderness of waste like the rebellious, doubtful children of Israel. He prefers for you to raise people who will be champions for Christ and use their life to make a tremendous earthly and eternal difference. Are you with me? That's the target. That's the goal. Now, will any of us do that perfectly? No, but that shouldn't prevent us from trying. So with our target in mind, with the goal firmly fixed, I want you to come to the scripture on the worksheet. It's Proverbs 22:6. This is a very important word of instruction, and I want us to fix it in our minds and spirits. As a matter of fact, let's just read it out loud. It starts with the word train. Let's read it together. Ready? Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, here is the goal of God, for you to take those admonitions and fuse them with Ephesians 6. Come with me now to Ephesians 6. Let's begin in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Now, here's our focus in verse 4. And fathers, our parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, lift them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us. We stand on holy ground right now, Lord. It seems like the families in our nation are under attack. There is so little clarity, so much confusion. And yet your inspired word gives us our marching orders. It gives us a clear goal. And I pray that you would help us be at full attention, Father. Help us focus and hear your living truth. Please get me out of the way, so that your spirit can take your transforming truth and apply it to the receptive hearts of your people. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's dig deep into these great truths. Let's begin with God's goal. God's goal for children is what we reviewed last week. And in a word, it is simply honor. Honor. Children, honor your parents. The word in Hebrew is a rich word. It's kabod, and it means to prize, to respect, to give priority to. Now, children, that is your assignment. And we reviewed God's goal, and it had to do with gratitude, being grateful for the gift of your parents. It had to do with obedience, learning to obey your parent. Helps you to learn to obey God. It has to do with affirmation. Everybody loves blessing and affirmation, parents included. And it has to do with love. Now, that is the goal. That's what it looks like to honor your parents. But now, parents, let's go to our focus here. God's goal for parents, put it down, be honorable. Be honorable. If kids are to honor you, then you should be worth honoring. You should be an honorable person. And that simply means that you will be consistent with Christ-like attitudes and actions. That's my definition for myself. Mary Ruth and I have been striving to be worth honoring, to be worth obeying. And we're striving to be honorable Christ followers. And the key word is consistent Christ-like people in our attitudes and actions. I had an interview with a troubled person not long ago. As a pastor, people open up their lives to me like a flower, and it's really astonishing what people share. And this young lady put it in a dramatic fashion. She said, I grew up in a home where we were cultural Christians. On the outside, we looked like we were Christians. We would check the Christian box. We would go to church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, we lived in a pagan environment. Jesus was never mentioned. The Bible was never opened. We didn't pray. We were a very secular, humanistic family. And she made this profound statement. She said, it seems like my family taught me how to excel in duplicity, how to excel in segregating my spiritual life from my secular life. And I think there are a lot of people in that category, friends, especially in the South. I believe that's one of the great problems in the area where we live. There is a cultural Christianity. I call it churchianity. And folks, they go to church. It's a Christian social club. You know, they go there and they hang out with people. It's just a social gathering. But does your faith penetrate your heart? Does it get down to your attitudes and your actions where you live every day? You see, maybe you've become adept at duplicity and hypocrisy, for you segregate your life. No. The Jesus way is integrate. Integrate your faith into everything. all of your attitudes and actions, your relationships, your reactions to life. That's the goal of God, to consistently do that. And I can guarantee you, if you don't, your children are the first ones to detect your hypocrisy and your duplicity, your lack of consistency. As a matter of fact, if I had to target one area that I think is the greatest need for Christian parents, it is to be honorable by being consistent. I learned a long time ago that I'm not fancy, but I can sure be faithful. I can show up. I can do what I say and promise. And I've made a promise to God about my children, and I can keep that. It's an act of discipline, commitment, and will. And you need to record that in your spirit right now. You see, the goal of God, if you have the privilege of being a parent, is for you to be honorable by being consistent in Christ-like attitudes and actions. So the goal of God here in verse 4 is really simple. Don't provoke your children through your inconsistencies and hypocrisies and duplicities. Don't provoke them, but instead lift them up. Lift them up to the Lord. Don't put them down. And let me show you four ways to do that. Let's plunge into it. Here's how. Number one, lift them up in dedication. Let's start right here. Lift your children up in dedication to the purpose of God. We see that reflected here in 1 Samuel 1, verse 27 and 28. We've done countless baby dedications here, and we always go to the scripture because it is our touchstone. It is a picture of a woman named Hannah who couldn't have a baby. She had an infertility problem. She prayed fervently to God, and God gave her a baby, a little boy named Samuel, and she had the sanctified common sense to acknowledge God is the author of life. God gave her that baby, so she wanted to give her baby back. That's what we base our baby dedications on. Let's look at those words in 1 Samuel 1. Hannah said, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked for of him. So now I give my baby back to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. We begin here with the simple premise that God loaned us our children. They're on loan. We are stewards, and so we dedicate our children and especially our parenting to the purposes of God. Oh, one of the highest moments of my entire existence occurred on April 1st, 1982, when Mary Ruth delivered J. Leon Wolf III. My little Jason, born at Baptist South, when I was here as the pastoral assistant, delivered by Arthur Britton, Mary Jo Halbrooks was right there. She was the first person holding him. Oh, what a moment. But I can tell you, that moment drove me to my knees. As I saw my son, as I held him, as I celebrated this awesome moment of my child's birth, it drove me to my knees. And I said, Lord, if I don't ever do anything of significance, I want to be a great dad. I want my boy to look at me and see you. That was my ultimate prayer. Oh God, let my little boy look at his father and see his heavenly father. And I would urge you to adopt that same mentality. You see, lift up your children in dedication to the Lord. Yes, on a natural level, a child is yours. You have responsibility for them. But on a supernatural level, that child is simply on loan. And I'm here to tell you, Mom and Dad, that one day, someday, you will give an accounting for what you did or didn't do in the raising of your child. If you turn a child away from the Lord when he has a natural proclivity to come to the Lord and love the Lord, follow and serve the Lord, if your duplicity, hypocrisy, and inconsistency turns that child away, or if you pour doubt on his warm faith, then God will hold you accountable for that. Let me also tell you that I believe there's a need, an ongoing need for continually surrendering your child back to the Lord, for continually rededicating your parent back to the Lord. If you're like me, it's easy to get off track. And so that's why I come to a worship service like this, to resynchronize, to recalibrate my heart with the purpose of God. That's what we're doing right now. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I'm reminding you to recalibrate your heart, your spirit, your parenting back with the standard of God. Let me tell you what Mary Ruth and I do. We pray for our kids very concertedly every day. Essentially, we rededicate ourselves to God's purpose every day in our children. And I'll tell you a prayer that I pray for my children. I pray this every day. Oh, Father, for my Jason and Sarah, for my Mary Austin and Alex, I pray that you would protect them, direct them. When they get out of bounds, correct them. I pray that you would grow in them and glow through them. I pray that you would anoint their eyes so that every day, in every way, they see you. And then when they see you, Father, I pray that they would join you and serve you with their best. That's my consistent prayer. Protect, direct, correct. Grow in, glow through. Anoint their eyes so they may see and serve you. That's a good prayer. And that's a prayer worth praying if you have had the privilege of being assigned by the Lord to a child. I would urge you to assume this holy responsibility of consistently rededicating your children and yourself to the Lord. Let's go to number two. Lift them up in dedication and then lift them up for salvation. Lift them up for salvation. Please look at 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy 1:5 is God's purpose for every parent. The scripture says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now that it lives in you also. This is Paul writing to his young protege, this young pastor named Timothy, and Paul is affirming him. He knows his story, and he is saying, Timothy, I see God in you, but I also saw the Lord in your mother and your grandmother. You see, Christianity at core is contagious. And if you are walking with the Lord, if you're listening to His voice, mom and dad, if your children see God glowing in your life, they will naturally be attracted to the Jesus in you. But they are repelled by hypocrisy and duplicity and inconsistency, friends. So I urge you to have the kind of relationship to Jesus that is evident. You are called to lead your children to Christ, mom, dad, grandparent, family member. You are called to lead your children to Christ. That is our highest, most prized core value, to transfer our faith in Christ to our children. If we fail there, all is lost. So I cannot overemphasize how important it is for you to be able to transfer your faith to your children. Charles Spurgeon, that English prince of preachers, put it like this. He said, before your child has reached the age of 7, teach them well the way to heaven. That's a pretty good saying. Don't you know that the older a child gets, the more calluses are formed on their heart and spirit? There are studies that if you wait till a child is 15, 16, 18, the likelihood of that child ever giving their life to Christ plummets. As a matter of fact, if you have not seen your child at age 18 commit their life to Christ, there's only a 10% chance that they will in the rest of their life. Did you get what I just said? If you miss that opportunity to bend that young green twig toward the heart of God when they're a little one, the older they get, the more unlikely it is that they will ever truly embrace Christ as their Savior. So it's apparent that we've got our work cut out for us. We are called to lift up our children in salvation. Obviously, Lois and Eunice did a good job when it came to Timothy. I'll tell you another lady that did a really good job. Her name was Susanna Wesley. Do you know the story of Susanna Wesley? They call her the mother of Methodism. Susanna Wesley was born in 1649. She was one of 25 children born into her family. As a matter of fact, she was the youngest of 25, so I guess she learned a little bit about parenting and family, being in a family of 27. She got married to a man by the name of Samuel Wesley, and they had 19 children. She had 19 kids. 10 survived to adulthood, including John and Charles Wesley. We sing a lot of his hymns, and they became the founders of what is called the Method, or the Methodist Church. She was some kind of powerful mom, but she made this far-reaching statement. She looked across her children, and she said, before God, I refuse to stand before the Lord without all of my children being beside me in heaven. I like that attitude, don't you? That's a fierce mama. That's the kind of mama that says, I'm claiming the souls of my kids, and I will not let the devil have them. They will not wander in a wilderness of waste. They will follow Christ. And this lady was a powerful mother. Now, let me suggest a simple application for how you lead your children to Christ. Let me give you some 1, 2, 3, and 4. The first thing that you ought to do is tell your children when they're just babies, tell them the Jesus stories. That's what we would do. Oh, at night, the kids would get ready to go to bed, and we would have a prayer time, and I would always tell them Jesus stories. Yeah, they know about Noah, and they know about Moses, but I would tell them about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, friends. So we would pull in tight, and we would tell Jesus stories, and my kids would hear the stories of Jesus. You know, in missions, we do it. It's called oral teaching. When people can't read, what do? We tell them stories. Well, preschoolers can't read, so what do? Tell them stories. Tell them the story of Jesus. And then 2, be very spiritually sensitive. When that child starts to discern right and wrong, that is a very important moment. We call it the age of accountability. When a child does something wrong and they are sincerely sorry for this infraction, then they are beginning to understand right and wrong, and they are accountable and responsible for their actions. Some children are 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and they begin to understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And that's when mom and dad need to be very alert and very helpful and even passionate in communicating their gospel to a child who has a ready and ripe heart. I would also be alert to this. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. You can't transfer your faith if you don't have faith in Christ. So mom, dad, grandparent, friend, check your own heart. Maybe the reason your house is a pagan house is because you're playing a game with God. You cannot give what you do not have. And then 4, never ever forfeit your privilege of leading your child to someone else. I can't tell you how many times mom and dad have come to me and they said, hey, pastor, you know, Johnny, Susie, they're getting close to giving their life to Christ. Would you help us lead them to the Lord? I will always say no, because mom and dad ought to do that. That is your summa bonum as a parent. That's the Mount Everest of being a parent, is transferring your faith to your child. And don't let anyone steal that privilege from you. That ought to be your holy responsibility. Do that around your dinner table. That's where you ought to lead a child to Christ and then disciple them consistently. You are the chief evangelist and discipler of your home. Now, am I here to help? Oh, I'll check up with you. I'll double tie the knot with you. And if you are in a home where your parents are not believers and so they're not communicating the gospel to you, you bet I'll help. But mom and dad, do not forfeit this privilege to anyone else. Well, let's go to 3. Lift them up in dedication, lift them up for salvation, lift them up through correction. I want to help you out here in a delicate arena. Lift them up through correction. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 19, verse 18 specifically, discipline your child, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. If you teach a child that they can be irresponsible, that they are not accountable, that they can do whatever they please, whenever they please it, you are a party to their destruction and even death. I think in psychological terms, it's called enabling. When you sit by and you're a neutral or you applaud somebody else's destructive behaviors, you are enabling that behavior. When you don't stand up and wave your hand and say, time out, you're out of bounds, then you are hurting the people you say you love. That doesn't make sense. You see, the Bible calls us to discipline our children, to love them enough to discipline these children. Now, friends, I would urge that you start early. If you start disciplining a child at the playpen, it might keep him out of the state pen. That's how it works. If you start at the high chair, it might keep him out of the electric chair. That's how it really works. If you bring them to God's house, specifically here at God's house at First Baptist, it might keep him out of the courthouse and the jailhouse, which are both across the street. Oh, my friends, start early. Be consistent. Learn how to teach a child that every choice has a consequence. If you had to just net down my core value in parenting, it's that every choice has a consequence. And if you make good choices, you'll get blessings. Isn't that what God said in Deuteronomy? I set before you life and death. You choose. You know, you get to choose, friends. Every choice has a consequence. You'll either get a blessing or a blasting. And so choose well. And then assume responsibility for the choices that you make. Now, when our children would make bad choices, we wouldn't laugh at them. We wouldn't endorse bad behavior. But instead, we would correct them. You see, a child craves correction. Every person craves boundaries. Can you imagine trying to play a football game without having some goals? Can you imagine trying to play baseball or soccer and you don't have any boundaries? That wouldn't be any fun. You see, everybody wants boundaries. The child craves correction, and so we've got to provide that. And when a child is out of bounds, I would suggest that you learn how to correct them. Now, Mary Ruth and I have definitely engaged in spanking our children. Now, we definitely did that in accordance to their personality and to the infraction. We really just gave punishment for one offense, and that's disobedience. You don't spank a child for spilling their milk or for being a child, but when they defy you, when a child defies your authority, you need to respond and correct them. I was in McDonald's the other day, and there was a lady. She was trying to wrestle this child, maybe a little three-year-old girl, maybe four, and that little girl, she was a handful. She was pulling Mama's hair. She grabbed her earring. I thought she was going to rip it through her earlobe. And when Mama said, "Do you want a Happy Meal?" She stuck out her tongue and said, "No, I don't want anything." I said, "I wanted to spank that child." I said, "I was hoping that lady would spank her." I mean, I said, "Would you let me spank her? I'd be glad to. That kid needs it." I mean, and just to sit by and to play into that child's hand and to let that child control a parent, it was pathetic. Now, I'm telling you, it takes energy to be engaged as a parent and to take that child by the hand and straighten them out. But I'm here to tell you, I believe James Dobson is right. If you don't have that child's full attention by the time they're five or six, that wet concrete begins to harden. And if you don't have their full attention, and if they are not compliant to your authority by the time they're five or six, you got a problem, friends, because you're raising a hell-bent rebel. That's what you're doing. So it's very important that you are an engaged parent to that preschooler. You see, that's why it says that you should discipline a child. Otherwise, you are a party to their death. I'm not talking about abusing a child, slapping them in anger, or doing something that is out of the spirit of Christ, but I'm talking about appropriately teaching the child that choices have consequences. Now, lastly, let's do number four. Lift them up by demonstration. Lift them up by demonstration. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I followed the example of Christ." Lift them up by demonstration. You see, Paul was saying that you can trust me because I'm following Christ, so you can consequently follow me. I'll tell you this, that's what I've told my children. I've said to my four kids, "You can trust me. I follow the Lord. I'm a Jesus man. And if you follow me, I will not lead you down the wrong road. I'm a Jesus man." You see, Jesus was perfect in love, purity, and service. And I'm not going to be perfect in those, but I'm aiming at the target. And I'm giving my best to be a person of true love, purity. I won't hurt you. I won't lie to you. I won't defraud you. I'll be a person of transparency. And I'm going to serve you. Your mom and I are going to serve you because we're Jesus people. And you need to follow that same pattern of love, purity, and serving. And the people in life who are really stable, productive, and fulfilled, those are their targets. Love, purity, and serving. And so what do? You demonstrate what you want more of. So I would suggest to you, parents, be a living demonstration of Christ. There's a famous story about a seminary class, and someone said to the seminary professor, "What is your favorite translation of the Bible?" And the seminary professor popped back. He said, "It's my mother's translation." The classmate said, "Was she a Hebrew and Greek scholar?" He said, "No. No, she just translated the Bible into life every day." That's my favorite translation of the Bible. When you learn it and you live it out every day in your attitudes, your actions, your relationships, your reactions. Be a living illustration of Christ. Charles Wesley said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother, Susanna, than from all of the studies I ever engaged in." You see, help your children develop a true Christ-centered worldview and a value system. Remember, Christianity is more caught than taught. You've heard it said like this, "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear your words." So help your children see a living demonstration of Jesus every day. On the side, study Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's what Moses said to the people of Israel. Inculcate your faith in God into your children from the rising of the sun to the setting. Live in the laboratory of your home a life of faith. Jesus in Luke 2:52, he grew intellectually, physically, socially, spiritually. Help your children grow in those areas by demonstrating authentic Christianity. Oh, friend, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. It's a question. Is your garden barren or bountiful? Is the garden of your home a barren place? Or is it producing bountiful fruit? Remember, when you've got a good root, you're going to have good fruit. And here's the root. It's Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branch. If you will connect to me, if you'll abide in me, you will produce much fruit and not a bunch of nuts." Let's pray. Father, help us right now. Look into our hearts and look into our homes. Lord, if you find doubt or disobedience, if you find dysfunction in our families, would you replace it with a sincere passion for your purpose? Oh, Father, you've given us your word, your instructions, and we want to be obedient. Lord, I know there are some people right now, and they are checking their home and their heart, and there needs to be some remodeling. And I pray that a reconstruction process would start even now. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.